John chapter 1, our text this morning is found in verse 35, John 1 verses 35 to 42. Again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. Father, we thank thee this morning. Thou hast given us thy holy word to instruct us in thy holy ways, thy perfect ways. We pray that this morning the Spirit of God, the author of Scripture, might instruct us in the things of God, that our ways might be pleasing to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic this morning is recognizing differing ministries. I believe it's hard for us as human beings to hold everything in an open hand before God. It's so easy for us to close our hand upon things rather than holding everything in an open hand before Him. Even that which we recognize is so clearly His gift to us, something that we recognize we would not have had it not been for His mercy and grace. Still, once He places it in our hands, we find the temptation to close, to hang on to. And John here, John the Baptist, has the very difficult task of beginning to give up his very successful ministry. We know from the gospel accounts that people came out by the thousands to hear John preach, were baptized by him. And here we find that Jesus coming upon the scene, John recognizing, as the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove, recognizing that this was indeed the Messiah, John now has the responsibility of turning over to Jesus the fruits of his labors. And here on this occasion, we find John indicating to two of his disciples, Behold the Lamb of God. And the disciples follow Jesus. I wonder on this occasion if John wouldn't have liked to have followed himself. I wonder if, as he saw his two disciples following Jesus and going to have fellowship with him and learn directly from his lips, I wonder if John the Baptist didn't feel that twinge of pull. What am I doing here? Why don't I just go along? Yet he knew that God had a ministry for him. And so in verse 35, we see John the Baptist with his two disciples. This was probably the last time that John the Baptist saw Jesus as Messiah, probably only three times in his life. As far as we know, as far as the gospel accounts go, we only know that at the baptism of Jesus, John the Baptist recognized this indeed is the Messiah. And then the day before this account, where he, in verse 29, he said to his disciples, to those gathered round him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Then here in verse 35, possibly the only three times that John the Baptist saw Jesus as the Messiah, although as we saw last week, he had known him, probably known him closely for many years before that, only as his relative. And here we have Jesus then coming by as John the Baptist is standing there with two of his disciples. And John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." We don't know if these two disciples were there the day before or not. If they had heard the day before John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," possibly they were. Maybe they weren't there and this was the first time they heard it, although I don't think there's anything wrong in us hearing things several times. I don't know about you, but I usually have to hear things several times before it really begins to sink in. I think it's quite possible that these two disciples also were there the day before when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And they needed some time to think it over. And here the following day, Jesus comes by again and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." This time they were ready. Sometimes it takes us a little while to get ready for the Word of God, to prepare our hearts to really understand what he's saying to us and what it is that he really wants us to do. And so we need to hear it sometimes, several times. Notice that John didn't have to tell his disciples to follow Jesus. He just said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and we read in Scripture that they followed Jesus. I think this is significant. Sometimes we get the idea that we have to make things so plain to people. John here merely says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the Spirit of God worked in the hearts of these two disciples, and they followed Jesus. We read in Scripture that a word to the wise is sufficient. Solomon says, "But stripes are for the backs of fools." In other words, a foolish man, you can beat him on the back and you still probably aren't going to get any sense into him. But with a wise man, you merely say a word and he gets the point and he understands and he gains the benefit from what you say. And I think that's one of the blessings that I enjoy here in the ministry. Sometimes it's a temptation, I believe, for preachers to get too specific and think that it's our God-appointed responsibility to point out specifically, this means that, and it means it for you. And I really wonder if that's necessary, if God's people are listening. It's a real thrill to me. Sometimes some of you will call me on the phone, and sometimes you stop me at the door, and just sharing with me how God has spoken to your hearts about some certain thing and how you followed through with the Lord on that thing and how he's blessed you in it. What an exciting thing that is for me, because as I am able to just teach God's word and set out the principles, what the Holy Spirit does then is he applies those principles to each of your lives in different ways. If I get too specific and I mention some certain thing, there might not be anybody present who has that particular problem, or maybe one or two. And everybody else then can sit there and say, "Oh, I don't have that problem." But as I just teach the Word of God and set forth the principles, then the Holy Spirit applies it to each of your hearts, say, "Oh, that applies to me in this area." And someone else will hear it completely different. "That applies to me in this area." And so the Holy Spirit is able then to apply it to each of your hearts in a completely different area. And I enjoy the blessing afterwards to say, Wow, how did he get that out of that? But it was the Holy Spirit that taught you. Let that principle apply to your life in that particular way. And I enjoy that very much, and that's the blessing of preaching to people who are wise, because a word to the wise is sufficient. Whereas even stripes don't work for the backs of fools. And so even if you beat on them, they don't understand. And John here had some wise disciples, and he didn't have to say, "Now you and you and you, I want you to follow him and ask him such and such." And all he did was point out, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples, they got the point, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus here gains his first two disciples. Now, we read then that actually, in this picture, in this portion, we end up with three disciples. And I'd like to have us notice in this portion these three disciples that are involved in this section of Scripture. And notice that they refer to three distinct personalities. Now, we find that the first of these was Andrew. Now, Andrew, as we look at this portion, we find was really not a public personality. Notice that Andrew has to be introduced to us. In verse 40, "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew." And then the author has to explain, "Oh, Andrew, you don't know who Andrew is?" Well, Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. And so Andrew was, in a way, an unknown publicly as far as the readers of this epistle. He was an unknown. He was not a public personality. He had to be introduced. And the situation here, nobody knew him. Now, this is strange because Andrew was the one that went to get Peter. And so Andrew was first. And when Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus, it was Andrew the one who was known. And Andrew, who was one of the first two that followed, went and got Peter and brought Peter. And he had to say to Jesus, "Master, this is my brother Peter." So the first one known was Andrew. And he had to introduce Peter. But it ended up that Peter's the one that's known. And the only way we know who's being talked about is we're saying that Andrew was Peter's brother. We had this happen in our family when my wife first began in the bilingual program. And then my daughter also got into the bilingual program. Wherever the two of them happened to be, it was always introduced, this is Judy, this is Norma's daughter. Because everybody knew Norma, she'd been in the bilingual program. And then after just a little over a year and a half, Judy just went right to the top of the program. And then it got to be no matter where they happened to be in amongst any of the people related to the program, "Oh, this is Norma, this is Judy's mother." And so the whole thing was just completely turned around, because all of a sudden everybody knew Judy, and who's this? "Oh, this is Judy's mother." And this is what happened with Simon Peter and Andrew here. Andrew at first was the one that was known, and he introduced Peter, and then it was turned around completely. Here we have to have Andrew introduced to us. Who's he? "Oh, he's the one that brought Peter. He was Simon Peter's brother." And so the whole thing was just turned around. But Andrew here brought Peter, and we find Andrew, although he was an unknown, yet Andrew was concerned about people. And we find here, first of all, that he brought Peter. And notice regarding this, Andrew brought Peter, and yet Peter is the outstanding, the well-known disciple. That means that sometimes we can win somebody to the Lord that actually turns out to be a far more outstanding servant of God than we ourselves. I know what that feels like. So far, I think just about everybody that I've taught to play tennis can beat me. Now, I don't know if that means I'm a poor player or a good teacher. I like to think I'm a good teacher. But this happens many times. For example, Spurgeon. What's the name of the man that preached, that little country preacher that preached and won Charles Haddon Spurgeon to Christ? What was his name? I bet not very many people. Can anybody tell us? What was his name? I don't, maybe we don't even know his name. Here with that little country preacher, about all, Spurgeon says, about all he knew how to say was, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And he really exegeted that verse. Look, what's it mean to look? And he says, me, who's me? And he just went on through the verse. And there was Spurgeon. And he got saved. And we don't even know who that man was. And yet, look at the ministry he had. If he had never won anybody else in all of his life, if no matter in all of his other sermons, if that was the only person, just think of the ministry in winning that one man. And Andrew here had the joy of bringing Peter, this afterwards outstanding servant preacher of the gospel. And so it was Andrew who brought Peter. And notice it says, he first bringeth. He first findeth his own brother Simon. There's a difference of opinion as to what it means there by first. I think what I like to think it means here is that these two disciples follow Jesus and they wanted to go with him. They ask him, where do you live? And we want to talk to you and we want to learn some things from you. And while the one disciple then sat and began learning some things from Jesus, the other one said, just a minute. And it was Andrew. And he ran out and he first got Peter before he even sat down to enjoy himself of the teachings from Jesus personally, face to face. He first ran out and first got his brother, Simon Peter. In other words, to him, it was important. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to hear from Jesus. But he just had to go out and get his brother first. That was so important to him, he had to do it. And so he first goes out and gets Peter, and then it says he first goes out and gets his own brother. Now it's a thrill to be able to win strangers to Christ, but I think there's no greater thrill than seeing your own brother, your own family, come to Christ. That's usually harder. But Andrew here had the joy of right at the start going out and finding his own brother and bringing him. And we read verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now this was a characteristic of Andrew's life. For example, in John 6:8, the boy with the fishes, who was it that found him? It was Andrew. Now, I don't think Andrew was looking for fishes at that time when he found that boy. Andrew wasn't looking for fishes. He was looking for people because Andrew was a people lover. And he'd been talking with that boy. And by the way, he found out that he had loaves and fishes. I wonder if he wasn't talking to that boy about the Lord Jesus. Maybe asking him, son, are you saved? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you given your heart to Him? I'm glad that you're here, that you're following Him. You want to hear Him. Have you yielded your heart and life to Him? He was probably talking to him about Jesus. And then afterwards it was handy. He found out that he had loaves and fishes. And the same way in John 12:22, the Philip that found these Greeks and didn't know what to do with them. So he says, what do I do with these people? Well, he brings him to Andrew, because Andrew is the people lover. And Andrew knew what to do with people. And so he brought him to Andrew, and Andrew says, that's no problem, we'll take him. And Andrew says, I'll do with them what I do with everybody. I'll bring him to Jesus. That's what he did. He brought him to Jesus. And so Andrew was an unknown, but he was a people lover. We have then also another individual in this portion. And the next individual is the one that Andrew brought that we want to talk about, and that's Peter. Now, Peter was very different. They were brothers, but they were very different. And Peter, we find, is the public figure. And you know, this gospel that we're reading was probably written about 60 years later in Asia Minor, Ephesus. And 60 years later in Ephesus, Peter was known. In fact, over into Corinth, we've been studying in 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians were divided over Paul and Apollos and Cephas, which is Peter. And so Peter was the well-known one. Peter was the public figure. Peter didn't need an introduction. In fact, when we want to introduce Andrew, we just say this is Peter's brother. And so Peter was the public figure. And Peter here gets a new name. Peter's name here means rock. We're given the interpretation. Now, his name originally, Simon, a Hebrew name meaning one who hears. And he heard the call of Jesus. He was given another name. He was called Cephas, which is the Aramaic word for rock. And the Greek equivalent of the name Cephas is Peter. And that also means rock. And so Peter here was given a new name. Now, this is done in Scripture on other occasions. You remember Abraham. His name used at first was Abram. Sarah was given a new name. Her name before was Sarai. Jacob was given the new name of Israel. And God on these occasions gave them these new names to give them hope and confidence in what he was going to do in their lives. And so the Lord Jesus here says to Simon, he says, "You shall be called Cephas," or Peter. "You shall be a rock." You might be unstable now, but you're going to be a rock. And notice in verse 42, it says, "Thou shalt be called Cephas." Now, Jesus here gives him this new name and says, "You shall be called Cephas." Yet it's very interesting, as we look through the Gospels, that Jesus himself, when he talks to Peter, almost invariably calls him Simon. I wonder if Peter was beginning to think, you know, he said I was going to be called Peter, and yet he keeps calling me Simon. Well, Jesus says, "You shall be called Cephas," or Peter. Now, in the book of Acts, he's called Peter almost exclusively. That's when he became a rock. But it took a while. And the one who now is the public figure, at that time was unstable like water. And so Jesus says, this is going to encourage you. You shall be called a rock. You aren't a rock yet. And I'm going to keep on calling you Simon. But one of these days, you're going to become a rock. And I'm giving you this new name now so that you'll have hope and you'll believe that I'm going to do this for you. The third one here is John. John's the silent one. John's the author of this book. He doesn't even give his own name. It's interesting, in the entire gospel, he never mentions himself by name. You know when he's talking about himself, but he never mentions himself by name. He's the quiet one. John on this occasion, John the disciple, the apostle, not John the Baptist, John the disciple, on this occasion, the author here is reliving this experience because he's the one that was there. He was one of these first two. And so he's reliving this experience. And in fact, he can't help but bring out the Aramaic terms that were used on that occasion. And he says, "Rabbi," which being interpreted as master. Well, why didn't he just say master? Well, he had to say rabbi because he remembers when he was there, and he remembers that's what they said, rabbi. And he's reliving this in his own experience. And when you're reliving the experience, sometimes the original words help. And the same way, Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. And so John is reliving this here. this experience when he first met Jesus. In fact, he even remembers the hour. That's encouraging, isn't it? I know some of us don't remember the hour and the day when we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Some of us were encouraged to write it down and remember it exactly. I remember the hour. It was about midnight. I don't know the day. It was the month of November, but what day, I don't remember. But it was about midnight. John says, I remember. He says, it was the next day. So he knew the day. And he says it was about 10 o'clock. Now, we're not sure if he was using Roman time or Jewish time. Roman time would be 10 o'clock in the morning, and Jewish time would be about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I tend to follow the idea that it was Roman time, and this was probably about 4 o'clock, about 10 o'clock in the morning. But anyway, John knew the exact time when he met the Savior. And this was 60 years later, and as he thought back, 60 years before, he says it was about 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock when I first met Jesus. And John here is the one who was known for enjoying intimate communion with the Savior. Notice the description that he remembers. John the Baptist on that occasion says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And you know, as we look at the book of Revelation, written by John the disciple, he uses the word Lamb in the book of Revelation about 28 times, referring to Jesus. 28 times. You can tell how that just burned into his consciousness. Here's the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. He remembers that day when he first met the Lamb. And so we find that while Andrew ran off to find Peter, because he was the people person, John just stayed there and enjoyed the intimate communion with Jesus, learning more about the Savior. John was the one who leaned on Jesus' breast, and when the other disciples wanted to know something, they motioned to John, you ask him. You're the one that's right up there by him, close to him. You ask him. And so John is noted for his intimate communion with the Savior. Now, these three distinct personalities had three different kinds of ministries, and you've probably gathered already. Andrew was the personal worker. Andrew was the person that could come up to someone else and say, are you saved? And he could say it in such a way that they would just melt and say, it just touched their hearts, and they'd be convicted in their hearts, and God would just use him. I remember a lady giving testimony. She'd gone to a religious meeting, and afterwards, a man stopped her on the way out and said, ma'am, are you saved? And she didn't answer. She just walked on in a huff. She got home, and she said to her husband, she says, can you imagine that? Some man at the door asked me if I was saved. Her husband said, did you tell him to mind his own business? The lady said, you know, the way he said it, I almost felt he was minding his own business. And I think Andrew was that kind of a person who could just say it in that way that would pierce into people's conscience. Are you saved? Do you know the Savior? Are you trusting him as your Savior? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Andrew was just the one who could say it. He knew he loved people, and he could say it to them. They knew that he loved him, and that's why he was saying it. So Andrew was the personal worker. Peter was the preacher. And so Peter's the one that we read, repent and believe the gospel. And on the day of Pentecost, he was the one that gave the message, and 3,000 came to the Savior. Peter was the preacher. Peter was the one who always had something to say. Now, during the first 3 years, Peter didn't always have the right thing to say. But when he became the rock, Peter had the right thing to say also. Before that time, Peter was putting his foot in his mouth most of the time. But Jesus said to him, you shall be Cephas. You shall be a rock. And I think during those 3 years, that pulled Peter through many times. Well, he said, someday I'm going to do it right. Someday I'm going to be a rock. And it helped him to carry on without quitting. Interesting that Andrew was usable the day he met Jesus. first day he met Jesus, he brought somebody else to Jesus. Peter had a lot of preparation to do. Peter blundered through for several years before he entered into the distinct ministry that the Savior had for him. Then John was the learner and the worshiper. He couldn't get enough of Jesus' teaching, and he couldn't be in his presence enough. I think John's favorite song would have been, "More About Jesus I Would Learn." He just couldn't get enough. He had to be there all the time, talking with the Savior, learning from the Savior, learning the deep things of God. Now, these three different personalities and three different ministries had three different times of fruitfulness. First of all, Andrew's time of fruitfulness was right away. From the first day, he began seeking people for the Savior. Andrew was the kind that always had a word in season, and it was the right word. He knew people, loved people, and could work with people. Just the right words to bring people to the Savior. You know, I wonder if during those 3 years, if Andrew ever got exasperated with Peter. Peter was always saying the wrong thing. And Andrew was the kind that always had the right word. And I wondered, oh, Peter, you know, when are you going to say it right? And I wonder if Andrew ever got discouraged with John. John never said anything. And, well, John, you know, come on, let's talk up, you know. John, how many souls do you won to Christ today? And when are you going to say something? You know, say something. You know, at least Peter says the wrong thing, but say something. I wonder if Andrew ever got discouraged with his close friend and his brother. He wanted to learn to say the right thing at the right time, win souls to Jesus. I don't know, maybe he didn't. Peter's time of fruitfulness was later. 3 years later, the day of Pentecost, we see Peter just, his harvest, just bringing in the harvest, 3,000, one sermon. He becomes the great preacher. And at that same time, Andrew fades from view. Do you know, except for the list of the apostles in Acts chapter 1, we don't read anything else about Andrew in the whole book of Acts. We read a lot about Peter, but nothing more about Andrew. Andrew just fades from view. No, he probably was still doing things, but we don't hear it. Nothing more about Andrew. Now, John's ministry came, his time of fruitfulness came much later, 60 years later. 60 years later, John, the disciple, the apostle, wrote this gospel. And his intimacy with the Savior resulted in the gospel according to St. John. Now, this isn't all he wrote. He wrote the three epistles also, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Deep teachings on the person and work of Christ. In fact, A.W. Pink put off writing anything about 1 John till it was the last thing he did in his life. He didn't even finish it. And the reason was, it was just too deep for him. The depth of the writings of this servant of God. And then he wrote the book of Revelation, the capstone of the New Testament. Now, to this day, We give people, sometimes we give them a whole Bible, sometimes we'll give them a New Testament. But to this day, if we give people a portion of Scripture, most of the time, what is it that you give them? Gospel of John. Today is John's day. Today is the day of John's ministry. And how many times today, even in our day, there's a new name written down in heaven. How did he get there? He read the Gospel of John. So John is having his time of fruitfulness right now, through the tremendous gospel that we have here in our possession. Now, one thing I wondered about, when John the Baptist was standing there, there were two disciples with him, and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and these two disciples followed Jesus. Those two disciples seemed to attract to one another, and they were Andrew and John. Andrew and John were the two that were standing there. And they seem to have been very good friends and to admire each other greatly. I think John really admired Andrew. John said, what a soul winner. Now, I just wish I could do what Andrew does. What a soul winner. Now, not that John never talked to anybody about the Lord, but he'd always look at Andrew and he'd say, wow, I just wish I could do it like that. Kind of the way I feel when I read Dr. Walter Wilson's books, you know, about he just walks in and says a few words and people immediately want to know how to be saved. He walks in to buy a little book for prayer, and he says to the man, I want a little notebook. And the little man says, what do you want it for? And he says, well, I write prayer requests, and then I write down the answers. And the man says, do you know God? And Dr. Wilson leads him to the Lord right there. Oh, boy. Isn't that terrific? I wish I could do that. I go in to buy a book. I'm going to buy a little notebook. The fellow says, here's one. You know, I said, well, aren't you going to ask me what I want it for? He said, I don't care what you want it for. And I said, well, you know, I'm going to use this to write prayer requests in. What kind of nut are you anyway? it just wouldn't work for me. And here's this man. He just, you know, I know the Spirit of God leads us in our witnessing. You know, something about Andrew, the Lord just used him to win people. And John admired Andrew. What a soul winner. I think Andrew admired John. What depth of insight into Scripture. Those hours spent in the presence of the Savior, learning the deep things of God. Andrew says, you know, I enjoy it, but about 15 minutes I think is somebody else that ought to be here, and I have to run out and get them. But I think he admired John. That's why they were standing there together. They admired each other greatly. They were drawn to each other. And you know, I kind of like to think that they've changed places today. Now, while they were here on earth, Andrew was winning souls while John was sitting there listening to the Savior, getting ready to write his book. I kind of like to think that Andrew right now is sitting in the presence of the Savior while John is here watching his book do its work. So John's now the soul winner, and Andrew's doing the enjoying. Now, not exactly, but I kind of like to think that the emphasis has been changed. And John is the one who's reaping his harvest now. And Andrew is the one who's sitting at the feet of the Savior. Andrew in the presence of the Savior, while John, through his gospel, is reaping his harvest. Andrew reaped his before he died, and John is reaping his biggest harvest after he died. John's now the soul winner. This reminds us that God tells us, God gave to the church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. We find that God gives differing personalities, differing ministries, differing times of fruitfulness. And yet we can just be good friends and admire one another as Andrew and John. I think the instruction of this portion of Scripture for us would be, let's do our own job. Let's do our own job, what God is calling us to do. And at the same time, let's be patient with one another. Let's esteem one another, admire one another, love one another, and learn from one another. Realizing that as we are doing, each of us are doing exactly what God wants us to do, that will be the time when and the way in which we will have the greatest joy and the greatest fruitfulness. If John had tried to imitate Andrew, he'd have missed out on the preparation he needed for the work God had for him. And so let's admire and love one another and do our own work. And we'll find then that's true what we sing, that there is joy in serving Jesus. The greatest joy is just doing what God wants us to do.